You are preparing for revival. And I want you to know that revival has been released. It has begun. But it is in what you would call its infancy. I am looking for those that I can promote within this revival. I am not concerned about your physical age. I am more concerned about your spiritual maturity. I am looking for those that I can promote. And my question to you is this: do you see yourself as being too young, too old, too uneducated, not making enough money, not polished in social skills? How do you see yourself? Because if you see yourself as diminished by the world standards, then you're holding yourself back. I'm looking at your heart. I am willing to promote anyone and everyone who will truly press into me. Stop judging yourself by the way the world would judge you, and start pressing into me more and more. Increase this, and you will come to a place of spiritual maturity where I will be able to use you in this revival beyond what you think is possible. So let me work this work in you. Grow and mature in me. And watch as I promote you further into ministry unto me, says the Lord. Please turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. There is a real conflict taking place in the body of Christ. You know, in Scripture, there's a verse that talks about all that can be shaken is going to be shaken. And God is shaking now. Remember, Jesus was talking to Peter and he said, you know, Satan desires to sift you. But one of the things that sifting does, it separates the good from the bad. And if you've ever, you know, sifted flour or whatever, I mean, it's supposed to pull out the stuff that's not supposed to be in there. Well, there's a sifting that's going on in the church, and stuff is coming out. We're the ones that individually we need to submit to the sifting. But also as a church, we need to submit congregationally to the sifting. In Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Using that as a point of reference, except the Lord build this house, now speaking of like of this local church, and really any local church, except the Lord build the local church for revival, they labor in vain that build it, that try to construct it. And there's a lot that can go on. See, we look at a lot of these churches out there that are just growing like crazy. And there are thousands of people. And I will just admit to you publicly that there are times when I see that happening and I'm thinking, you know, God, I'm kind of familiar with what they believe. I mean, if you just go to the website of some of these churches and read, you kind of get an idea where they're coming from. And I think, you know, here we are. And I mean, it seems like we're probably doing more praying in the Spirit and so on and so forth. You know, why can't we have some of those people? And I do push that stuff aside, because it does try to impact me. And then I see what some of these churches are able to do, financially. And I'm thinking, for crying out loud, if they can have all that money, then, you know, why can't a little bit of it, a bunch of bit of it, be sent this way? But I have to cast down those imaginations. And any pastor who tells you, I am never and I have never been impacted by any of those things, I think that pastor might be lying. Because I'm not saying that you get to the point where it dominates, but, I mean, those thoughts try to enter in, got to cast it down. But, except the Lord build the house. Now, what that means is, we cannot, by ourselves, absent of the Lord, prepare this church for revival. It can't happen. We can have all kinds of programs. We can do things in the natural that could stimulate a lot of growth. But if you maintain the standards of Lord construction, well, you know what? A lot of things that you really can't do. And because of that, we have to make a choice. Now, that choice is to let the Lord build the house. Now, how does the Lord build the house? Well, He does it through the people. He does it through us, the congregation. He'll speak to us, give us instructions. And since I'm the pastor, yeah, He kind of filters that primarily through me. If somebody else was the pastor, He'd filter it through them. That's because the Lord works through the structure of authority. But He will give instructions on do this, do that, from a practical standpoint. Meaning, you know, you need to have such and such prepared ahead of time for when people get there. You know, handouts. I mean, that's just one kind of an image there. But the spiritual aspect of it is far more critical. We need to collectively submit to a purging for revival. Not just individually, but as a congregation. As a congregation, in fact, you can go ahead and turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11. As a congregation, one of the aspects of this purging has to do with, you know, in Scripture it talks about preferring your brother. One of the ways that I prefer you is to do everything I can to be Christ unto you. You know what I'm talking about? In other words, to mature spiritually to the point that I can represent Jesus to you. And every single one of you who call this your home church, that's your responsibility too. To mature so much spiritually that you represent Jesus to me, the pastor, and to everybody else here in the church. One of the things that I've noticed is that really in any kind of a church, but let's just talk about this kind, there is this, I don't know the right way to describe it, but this concept, this idea, this subconscious practice or whatever, to where the people really don't, when I say the people, I'm generally speaking, not everybody, but the people don't, they kind of sit back and don't do as much as they could spiritually to mature in the Lord, kind of just waiting around for I don't know what. Like the grace of God to move and make it happen. Well, that's not going to take place. Everybody has a responsibility. You know that prophecy that came right a few minutes ago, where the Lord said that He is looking for people that He can promote? Do you understand that's you? Every one of you. Remember what He said about not thinking about your age? All right, do you know that God is ready to promote 10-year-olds? Oh, now, Brother Martin, no, now don't you argue with me. God's willing to promote a 10-year-old, a 5-year-old. You say, that doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense to who? To you or to God? And see, some of you, and we'll kind of touch on this in a little bit here, but some of you as parents, you're holding your kids back, and you've been holding your kids back here watching. You've been holding your kids back your whole life, their whole lives, because you don't see in them the potential that God sees. And that's got to end. Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. I think it's very possible for a 12-year-old to believe and lay hands on the sick and see them recover. So what I'm looking at here in this room right now, from what I can see, is that every single person in this room has the potential to be promoted or used by God in less than 6 months. All of you. Every single one of you. No matter what your age. It's up to you. Totally up to you. You know, if... Okay. A lot of people don't like Star Wars. I get it. I do. But in the Star Wars movies, you know, they had the Jedi. Those were the good people, but they used the power for the good things. And what they would do, they would identify really young children that had the potential to be great with the Force. And they would bring them into, I don't know what it was called, like the Jedi Temple or whatever, and they begin training them. Little kids. They called them younglings. Little kids. Okay, you know what? We watch that movie and we think, wow, that's really cool. You know, science fiction and blah, blah, blah and all that. Hey, doesn't the Bible say to train up a child in the way they should go? Yeah, it's the same thing. There's no difference. You know, it's as Christians, a lot of the junk that's going on in the lives of the kids, that's on the parents. Totally on the parents, because you have failed to recognize the potential of your children in Christ. Brother Martin, I don't like this. I don't either, because I messed up too. I'm guilty too. But if the Lord's going to build the house, He's got to have our cooperation, and we have to collectively submit to the purging that He wants to do in us, but also what He would want to do in this place. Or those of you watching your church, wherever church is your home church. Now, as we go into this message, you're going to understand it. Because we're going to be pretty much exclusively here in the Old Testament. Because, again, types and shadows. Now, to be totally fair with this, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Bronc Flint preached a sermon very similar to what I'm going to be sharing with you today. And as I was listening, what I do is I'll go to his website, download the MP3 of his sermons, and then I listen throughout the week. And I'm listening to this sermon, and I'm following along in Scripture, and I'm praying in the Spirit. And as this is, as he's delivering the message, and I'm praying and following along in the Word, the Holy Spirit began ministering to me. And man, I'm telling you, that message, it really made an impact on me. And I thought, this has got to be passed on. So you're going to get my version of this today. And if you go back and listen to his, if you haven't already, it was back on December 2nd. You're going to hear a lot of similarities. But you're also going to hear some differences. And I'm going to pass it along to you the way that the Lord ministered to me out of that sermon. Now here in 1 Kings chapter 11, what's happened is Solomon has died, and his son is supposed to take over as king. Now his son's name is Rehoboam. Rehoboam. But Solomon had an employee, a servant, one of his trusted men, whose name was Jeroboam. So Jeroboam was the servant. Rehoboam was the son. Okay? So in 1 Kings chapter 11, let's just pick this up in verse 29. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam, Solomon's servant, went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself, Jeroboam had clad himself with a new garment And they too were alone in the field. So Jeroboam, he went to the store, bought new clothes, he puts them on, and he meets the prophet Ahijah, and they're out in the field talking. Well, in verse 30, and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take the 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. See that? Now Jeroboam is not Solomon's son. And if you look in verse 33, it tells us why this is going to happen. Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth or Ashtoreth, depending upon how it's printed in your Bible, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David, his, Solomon's, father. And if you jump down to verse 38, continuing in this prophecy to Jeroboam, and it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Well, what we see then is a prophecy where God has said, God has called Jeroboam. You see this? He has called him. And he's called him to be the king over 10 tribes. So in our terminology today, we would say Jeroboam was called of God into ministry. Do you see the symbolism? And God says, now look, if you'll do everything that I tell you to do, and in verse 38, you know, he says, walk in my ways, obey my commandments, do what is right in my sight, keep the statutes and so forth, then I will build your house. See that? I will build your house. Symbolically, that's talking about, if you look at it from a ministry, now, again, keep in mind, I'm sharing with you the way that the Holy Spirit shared with me using all of this as symbolism. God is saying to any pastor, any church council, however you want to look at it, if you'll do what I've said in my word, I will move in your midst and I will build the house. I will do it. I will do it. Do you know how much pressure that alleviates from the pastor? Yeah. And God says, all you have to do is obey me. Just obey me. That's it. Just obey me, and I'll build the house. I'll do what's necessary. Well, if you take a look in, just jump to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Well, in chapter 12, verse 1, now we're going to be kind of skipping through a lot of things for the sake of time. But in chapter 12, verse 1 says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. So Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, now's the time has come for him to replace his dad as the king. Verse 2, it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, now remember, Jeroboam, same Jeroboam we just read about a moment ago. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, one of the aspects of this, I'm not going to get into all the things that Solomon did, but part of what he did was impose heavy taxes on the people. And you go back to read the history of Solomon and how he governed, and you'll see this. Verse 4, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And so Rehoboam says, okay, I'll tell you what, you guys, let me think about this. And come back and see me in 3 days, and I'll let you know. Okay, first off, you shouldn't have to think about this. Rehoboam knows what's going on. And he's heard all the complaining, all right? So you really shouldn't have to think about it. So Rehoboam, here's what he does. First off, he meets with the older, wiser men, and he says, guys, here's what the people are saying, that if I lighten the load and so forth, that they'll serve me. And the older, wiser men said, Rehoboam, listen to the people. If you'll do this, you know, give the people relief, because what your father did wasn't right. If you give them relief, trust me, they're going to be committed to you their whole lives. Rehoboam said, okay. All right, well, I'll think about that. Then he calls in all the young bucks who think they know what it is that it is. And you talk about, okay, boy howdy. This is no different from all these young people. No. Many of the young people involved in ministry, they think they know what it is that it is. And they don't want to sit and listen to people who have been around and spent time in prayer. Okay, moving on. He talks to the young bucks and he says, here's what they've said. The people come to me and they've said, you know, lighten the load, blah, blah, blah. And take a look at this. The young men, verse 10, the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lead you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And Rehoboam said, yeah, that's what I'll do. And so Jeroboam and all the people came back 3 days later, said, okay, what are you going to do? And Rehoboam said, my little finger shall be thicker than my... And I mean, he just laid it on the people. Well, the people didn't like that too well. And what happened was this. 10 tribes split off. And they said, Jeroboam, you are our king. And then the other 2 tribes stayed there in the Jerusalem part of Israel. And then the 10, they went off in a different direction. Now, you pick it up here in chapter 12, verse 25. Now, remember what God told Jeroboam? Remember that? The prophecy. Jeroboam received a word from the Lord. Now, let me give you a heads up, guys. You know, too many Christians clamor for a word from the Lord. Pastor, has the Lord said anything to you about me? He says, yeah, you go pray and get your own word. Too many Christians, they got to have a word, got to have a word. All right, you know what? You keep living like that, and I'm telling you what's going to happen. Sooner or later, the Lord's going to give you a word you don't want to hear. But along with that, you keep begging for a word, the Lord's going to say, all right, you want a word? All right, I'm going to use this person over here and give you a word. But before I do, you need to know something. You're going to be accountable for every syllable. You still want that word? Yes, amen, I want that word. Okay. Jeroboam received a word. Now, he wasn't looking for one, but he got it anyway. And remember what the prophet told him. God says, if you'll do everything that I tell you to do and follow and keep my statutes, then I will build your house. Remember that? Okay. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. Now, very briefly, it's kind of like he's building his own castle, his own place of residence, because, you know, he's the king of the 10. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. And if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too far. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You ever read anything like that before? Yeah. How'd it go the last time? It didn't go well. He's doing exactly what happened when the Israelites came out of Egypt. No different. He's saying, you know what? Now, let me kind of paraphrase this. You folks know what? It's going to be too hard for you to go to Jerusalem. Man, that's a long trip. I mean, it's going to take too much time. It's going to be a lot of hard work. Here's what we'll do. We're going to build these calves. These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. This is what you'll worship. But remember, they're just golden calves, all right? We still honor Jehovah. As I'm reading this, here's what the Lord began to speak to me. He said, this is exactly what's going on in the body of Christ today when you have all these preachers that tell the people, you know what? You don't need to spend all this time praying in tongues, meditating in the Word, confessing the Word, worshiping, fasting. That's just hard work. And it doesn't accomplish anything. And they take grace and they make a golden calf and call it grace. And they say, all you have to do is wait on the grace of God and all this is going to happen. You don't need to commit yourself to all that. Those people that tell you that about all that praying in tongues, and you get a, it's not wrong now to do those things, but It works. It works too much. You don't have to do that. And so, he takes verse 28, he makes these golden calves. And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So in other words, yeah, the people are now, they're going to these golden calves. Why? Because the, now listen, the one that God had called to ministry had gotten away from the structure and the order of the Word of God. And though he didn't deny the Word of God, he created an alternative to what was revealed in the Word of God. And that's where the people worshiped. And then it says here in verse 31, and he made a house of high places. Now look, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. In other words, he just started picking people and appointing them to be a priest. Do you understand this? And they served as priests in these high places and in these places where the golden calves were. Now, I'm getting ready to stomp on some toes here, but I'm not concerned because I want the Lord to build the house. As I read this, verse 31, he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. In other words, they did not have the call of God on their lives. It is the exact same thing that's happening today when you get into some of these churches and they've got a pastor of this and a pastor of that and a pastor of the other and this pastor, that pastor, and everything else. Listen, you don't have all those pastors in a church. You got a pastor. A pastor is a calling of God. An elder is an appointment by man. And you've got, now listen, I know that there are people in this room, there are people hearing this right now, you've been impacted by the false doctrine that's been spread in so many churches about how you can have more than one pastor within a church. If you've got a problem with that, you know where the door is, go find a church that's got a whole slew of pastors. Because I want the Lord to build this house.
And you've got people today that have been corrupted by the doctrine of Jeroboam into believing that you can have all kinds of pastors in a church. And the reason they do that is because they do not understand the calling of the pastor. They do not understand the responsibility of a pastor. And so you've got the associate pastor, the senior pastor, the lead pastor, the executive pastor, the parking lot pastor, the toilet paper pastor. You know, you got all these different pastors. Some of you, you may not even know churches do this. But it goes on. And this is exactly what we see here in verse 31. People who aren't called of God are being appointed into positions and told they have a calling. No. I mean, over there in James, you have not many teachers. But you got a lot of people that think they are. In verse 32, it says, "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." In other words, he's saying, okay, it says such and such in the Bible. Here's the commandment, but you know what? That's too much. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to create our own system of feasts and festivals. And we're going to do it that way. Listen, the moment you start creating your own way of doing things in the house of God, the Lord's not building it. Listen. It's purging. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the purging of the individuals and the congregation for the purpose of being used by God in revival. You honestly believe God is up in heaven giving instructions to churches and saying, listen, while you have your praise and worship and while the sermon's being delivered, what I want you to do is put like little movies and stuff like that up on your screens. And not only that, I want you to turn all lights out, make it really dark, and I want you to have, you know, mirror balls spinning, and I want flashing lights, and I want colors, and I also want you to have fog machines and you know, to kind of simulate my Shekinah glory. Just, I want you to do all that. Can you imagine God giving people instructions to do that? Now, come on, be honest. Can you? No. But the problem is, it's become so common in the body of Christ and so accepted that the doctrine of Jeroboam has infected the church so much that people refuse to go to the Word of God to find out, what is God really doing? What does God really want? Because see, when Jeroboam said, well, we're going to have our own feasts, we're going to have our own places, we're going to have our own, somebody should have said, wait a second. That's not the pattern I see in Scripture. That's not it. Well, this went on, and God wasn't all too happy about it. So, chapter 13, verse 1. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel." Now, Judah, I got to stay on track here. Man of God of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. What altar? Well, one of those calf altars, golden calf altars, alright? And he, this man of God, this prophet, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born in the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Do you realize what he's saying here? He's saying God is going to judge through Josiah, and people involved in this stuff that has the name of Jehovah painted all over it, they're going to end up suffering out of this judgment. "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God," in other words, Jeroboam's standing right there, and this guy is saying this, and Jeroboam hears it. In other words, this guy's interrupting
the service. And when King Jeroboam, verse 4, heard the saying of the man of God which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. Why? He wasn't going to let this guy interrupt any more of this. He wasn't. How dare you come in and prophesy that we're doing something wrong? Do you not see Jehovah's name painted all over everything? This is what God wants. Hey, and by the way, old prophet, another prophet called me and appointed me by God, word from the Lord, that I had this responsibility, that I was called into ministry to do this. Just because you're called to ministry doesn't mean God's going to leave you there. Now, He's not going to erase a calling, but you can corrupt it to the point that He gives you the boot. You know what I mean by that? He'll remove you. And verse 4, and his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out of the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. Yeah, but where is the repentance? This guy's more concerned about his hand than he is the fact that he'd done wrong. That he had used his position, got his eyes off God, and corrupted the Word of God, and led the people into this corruption. Now, this verse right here. The guy got a miracle healing. Jeroboam got a miracle healing. Now listen closely to this. Just because you know somebody who gets healed or receives a miracle does not mean their lives have been turned around. You've got to keep that in mind. Every person Jesus went on earth, every person He healed, there wasn't one of them born again. Not one. You better keep in mind that the mercy of God will produce a healing or a miracle in somebody's life, but it does not mean their lives have been turned around. But it's God demonstrating His love, saying, please, pay attention. I'm calling you to the cross. I'm calling you to repentance. Okay, now, keep this in mind. Look again here in verse 2. The prophet shows up and he says, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and he's going to clean this mess up. Okay, look over in 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. Now here in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 25. Now, the rest of the acts of Amon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. Okay, now, what we're reading is 300 years after Jeroboam received that prophecy that a child named Josiah would be born and bring about change. 300 years later. Now, here it is. Now, what that means is, for 300 years, a bunch of junk has been going on. Now, look in verse 2. And he, Josiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now look at this. He's 8 years old when he begins to reign, and he reigned 31 years. That means he reigned until he was age 39. Now listen, he started when he was age 8. And it says in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. All right. He wasn't born again. He wasn't Spirit-filled, but he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he began reigning at age 8.
Don't ever come to me and tell me your children are too young to understand. Don't. What I was saying earlier about parents screwing up, yeah. You see this? 8 years old. 8 years old. Eight. If you've got children that are under eight, they better be ready to act like this when they're 8 years old. You're being too harsh. Wait, hold on. No. Parents are not training their children enough, and they're not expecting enough out of their kids. You go too easy on them from a spiritual perspective. Part of the reason is the parents aren't training themselves well enough out of the Word of God. Look, this is, remember the beginning of this message, purging? Purging's not always easy. In order to purge, you have to confront what needs to be purged. And there's some of you in here, parents, you really need to have a long, hard talk with Almighty God about what you're doing with your kids. Josiah was 8 years old, and he began to reign. And he began to reign in the midst of corruption. We're going to see it here. I mean, terrible corruption. But he did what was right. Don't give me this. Oh, my kids, I got to shelter them from society. I got to hide them away from all the evils of the world. Really? By the time we're reading this, you're going to think, how on God's green earth did Josiah stay faithful to the Lord when he started out at only 8 years old? No. Uh-uh. Parents, you got to drive it home. Sin is sin. You live in sin, you go to hell. The Word of God makes it possible for you to live according to what is right. But if you as a parent don't know, how are you going to do this? I'm not trying to be cruel. What I'm saying is this. Guys, if we're expecting revival, we've got to be ready to help the parents that come in this place. We've got to be ready to help their kids when they come in. And if we're not ready, how can we minister to them? I've got to be ready to help people that come in that have a call of God on their life. I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be an evangelist. I've got to be ready to do my part. This is a part of the purging process. Now, in verse 3, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. Now, what that means, he started reigning at 8 years old, and now it's the 18th year. So 18 plus 8 is what? 26. He's 26 years old. In the 18th year of King Josiah, you know what he didn't do? Well, you know those teenagers, those boys, you know, got to sow their wild oats. Well, you know. No, he didn't. He did what was right in the sight of God. See, Christian parents are so corrupted by the world, we accept those standards. Well, you know, kids just have to, and they got to work, and they got to live, and they got to figure. No, you're the parent. Lest God be a parent, stop trying to be a friend. Good glory, Brother Martin. What'd you drink before service? Yeah, you want some? Yeah, well, I have that in communion. Hallelujah. Verse 3, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered to the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. I'll stop right there. Okay, you see what this is? Josiah is not a priest. He's of the tribe of Judah. He is the king. See this? The king represents the government. You understand? Here we see the government giving approval for the house of God to be built. And he's giving instructions. And what he says is, I want you to take the money and make sure that they have the carpenters and the masons. And in other words, everything that has crumbled
and fallen apart within the house of God. I want it rebuilt. I want it refurnished. I want it redecorated. I want it returned to its original glory as God first instructed. You see this? Okay. This right here is a revelation of the condition of so much of the church right now. The original intent of God for the church is crumbled, fallen apart. It's not what it ought to be. And God is saying, look, if you want revival, you're going to have to focus on repairing what my church has allowed to crumble over the last, symbolically now, 300 years. Follow what I mean by that. All right, let's continue here. And so they found the Word of God. And in verse 9 it says, and Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and they have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, and they have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Do you have any idea how much time has passed between verse 10 and verse 11? He read the book of the law. I mean, this wasn't like 5 minutes. The king is sitting hours and listening to this. And when he hears it, he rends his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah. Now look here, verse 12. The king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah the servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us. Do you see this? What we're seeing here is the beginning of repentance. And this repentance includes, we've been doing it this way for so long. Let's get back into the Word. Let's find out what the Word of God has to say. And let's do it this way, no matter what. This guy's only 26 years old. He's only 26. And he gives this commandment. This is what we're going to have to do, all of us, the nation. Well, you pick it up here in verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan, and they went into Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in her college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. Stop right there. Do you see that a prophet, a lady, a woman, is delivering the word of the Lord? In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Okay, you know, type and shadow. Stop thinking women can't minister. Just stop it. You know, just stop it. Ooh, how many computers just shut down there? And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. Who is the man? Josiah. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Now you hear this and you think, well, that doesn't sound fair. But continue reading. Because they have forsaken me and have burnt incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Now, what does that mean? What it means is this. If Josiah is going to see peace in his lifetime, guess who else is going to see peace? You follow what I'm saying? All the people. The whole nation. In other words, what we're seeing here, symbolically,
is a move of God because of the repentance and the desire to get it right according to the Word of the Lord. That's what we're seeing. Now, we pick this up in chapter 23. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant which were that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Now stop right there. Do you understand? It wasn't just Josiah. It was all the people that, you know, the prophets. In other words, symbolically, the people who had a ministry. It was everybody. This is all of us in here. Now, if you're here in this church, or you know, you call this your church, your home church, and you don't want to get it right between you and God according to His Word, you need to understand, I don't know what's going to happen. Because we're getting to a place now to where the grace of God is always there. But, you remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Okay. We're headed in the direction of judgment truly being released in the house of God. You can't keep playing these games. And we pick this up here in verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Look at this. The vessels made for Baal, the vessels made for the grove. That word, that phrase, the grove, it comes from the Hebrew word Ashtoreth or Asherah. So it's really talking about that pagan goddess. And for all the host of heaven, that's talking about astrology. It's talking about the people that well, later you will see references to wizards and so forth. That's what this is talking about. Now listen to me. If you're one of these Christians and you've got some weird fascination with like the horoscope and so forth, you better repent. Now, I'm not playing games here. You better repent. If that's you, seriously, I could end up preaching your funeral. You say, now, Brother Martin, wait a second. If that's the standard before Jesus, what do you think the standard is now? You've got to understand, you cannot play games with this. The only reason you're doing that is because in your life, nobody has stood up and preached the truth to you the way it needed to be preached. And you pick it up here in verse 5. And these things were all in the house of God. They were in the temple. See that? Symbolically, that's people carrying this stuff with them into the church. In other words, carrying that unrejected sin into the church with them. And God says, it's got to be removed. What that means is this: if you've got Christians who are living the way this way and beyond what we're going to keep reading here, they got to go. They got to leave. They can't stay. They're a plague within the congregation. You say, boy, Brother Martin, that's the purging. The purging. And verse 5, he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. See, there's your astrology. And he says, notice what he says here. He says, he put down the idolatrous priests. He put them down. He caused them to cease. He shut them down. If you're going to have revival, the people who aren't called, who don't know what they're doing, they've got to be stopped. You can't keep these people in positions of ministry. This is one of the downsides of a fast-growing church. They start appointing people who are clueless. Not totally clueless, but they're not where they ought to be. And you continue in verse 6. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, again, you know, Asherah, without Jerusalem, under the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it into to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he, now look at this, he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. See this? You know what this is talking about? What it means is, they had gotten to the place of fully approving of homosexuality. What do you think that means? The houses of the Sodomites, right by the church. So, you could, you know, go next door to the church, commit filth, and then walk into the temple. Or, after the service is over, go next door and commit your filth. It was accepted. Do you realize what this is saying? You cannot have that kind of behavior going on. Either in the church or next door. Symbolically. You know what I'm talking about. Symbolically, houses next to. It's like, that's what I do away from the church, but when I come in here, I worship the Lord. No. Uh-uh. It ends. If you're involved in any of this stuff, you better repent. I'm telling you now. We're accountable. Verse 8. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and broke down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Now, stop right there. The high places. What were the high places? High places were places that were set up all throughout the country for people to go and worship these other gods. And they had priests that were assigned to these different high places. Okay, now, I want you to think about this. This is in Jerusalem. I mean, in Israel, all right? Now, these people weren't denying Jehovah. You got to understand this. They weren't saying there is no Jehovah. No, what they were really saying is there are multiple paths to God. Multiple paths to Jehovah. Okay, now, let's just imagine you are a Gentile. And you're having to go to somewhere way down in the African continent. But you pass through Israel. And as you're traveling through Israel, you see these high places. And, you know, they're all over the place. And you eventually make it to Jerusalem. So you're there in Jerusalem. And you meet a priest. And you ask, okay, you know, I'm not from around here. I'm just passing through. And I'm just wondering, you know, you Jewish folks, you know, tell me what it means to be a Jew. What's that all about? Well, and they go back to Abraham, and they start telling you about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then they tell you about, you know, we were in Egypt in bondage 400 years, and then Moses, and then they tell you about Mount Sinai, cloud by day, fire by night, and Moses went up, and he came down, and he had the law, and so on and so forth. So now, you know, we have the law, the Word of God, and all that. And you ask, really? Wow, this is really, that's an incredible story. Hey, would you happen to have a copy of this law that you're talking about? I'd kind of like to read it. I mean, you've really got me intrigued. And so the priest hands you a copy. So you go to your hotel room, and you start reading. And you're captivated. And you keep reading, and you make it Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You make it through all that. Then the next day, you see that priest. And you say, man, I got to tell you, this is just amazing reading. I'm fascinated by it. But I have some questions. You know, as I was passing through Israel, headed down this way, I saw all these different high places. And I noticed that there were people there dressed in robes and so forth, doing certain things and all that. I'm not sure I understand what's going on, because according to what I read, you're not supposed to have these things out here. This isn't supposed to be going on. Now, you know what's going to happen, don't you? The priest is going to look at you and he's going to start explaining why it's okay before God to do it this way. We've expanded what we do. We're making it easier for the people. God accepts what we're doing. Oh, we've already... Do you follow what I'm saying? In other words, Israel had become a seeker-friendly church. Israel had become exactly what God said not to become. And as I'm reading through this, the Lord began to speak to me. And He said that what you have today, you don't have high places like what they had. He said, but so many of the churches today have become the high places of this society. And the people are going there to worship, and they say it's about Jesus. They say it's about God, when in reality what they're doing there is not according to the Word of God. And what doctrine they're delivering does not fully line up with what God has put in Scripture. And God says, no, you can't do that. You can't. If it's not truth, I don't anoint it. You can't do that. And you read in this, and as you continue to read over and over again, Josiah, he's going from one place to another. I mean, he is tearing everything down that has nothing to do with God. Now, you and I both know that in the process of doing this, a lot of people would have been upset. Say, the high place priests who are getting money out of this deal. Now, all of a sudden, you know, you telling me I'm not called? You telling me I'm not a priest? And Josiah could say, well, according to the Word of the Lord, no, you're not. And if you, well, in fact, he starts having people executed. Pick it up in verse 20. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. Remember the prophecy? 300 years ago, that prophecy? Yeah, that is exactly what was prophesied, and here it is. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of His covenant. Surely there was not hold in such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, it says here the 18th year. Look back over in chapter 22, verse 3. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, all this began. Chapter 23, verse 23. In the 18th year of King Josiah. In other words, all this happened in 1 year. See this? All this happened in 1 year, this purging. Now, if you look in chapter 23, look in verse 10, where it says that he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. That's the shedding of innocent blood. That's what we would call abortion today. So here we see a guy, Josiah, and when he sees the Word of God, he doesn't compromise it. He says, okay, this is what God said to do. Then, bless God, this is what we're going to do. This is the standard from now on, and I don't care who doesn't like it. And some of you, if you're just going to rise up in rebellion to it, you know what? We're going to kill you. And we're going to burn your bones on your altar. And one of the things that he did was tell the people, you're not going to have homosexuality in the kingdom. He told the people, you're not going to have abortion in the kingdom. He told the people, if you're not called, if you're not of the tribe of Levi, you're not serving as a priest. He cleaned house. Yeah, a term that we've heard here over the years, he drained the swamp, which is what it had become. And I can tell you right now, by the time he was finished, by the time that year was over, then you know those people, under his rule, they're thinking, okay, we better do what's in the Word of God, because if we don't, Josiah is going to get pretty upset, and it ain't going to go well for us. Guys, we have to purge ourselves so that we can be individually and collectively a house for revival. Now, if you're here, if you're watching this, and you're involved in any form, like the homosexuality, And I know people are, you know, we want to be inclusive. We want this. Guys, look, these aren't my rules. You understand this? This is what we see in the Bible. If you don't like this, you need to pray about it. You know, I was contacted the other day about somebody who was wanting some kind of word to comfort them so that they could live in peace as a child of God while living in homosexuality. There's no word you can give somebody other than, you want peace? All right. You can live free from it. And you can have peace. That's how you're going to have peace. But you have to come to the place. You say, yeah, but I got family members. But I've got... There is no compromise. You get this? There's no compromise. Same thing with abortion. If you're here, if you're part of this church watching this, and anything in you, if there's a molecule in you that favors abortion, you need to rethink your position and you need to repent, because that's murder in the eyes of God. And you're wrong. You're totally wrong. If you think it's okay to dabble around in, and we didn't read all of this, but if you think it's okay to dabble around in the wizardry, which is like the witchcraft, the horoscope, and all that kind of stuff, you need to stop it. It's not of God. It's sin. And God says you can't do it. Our senses in the body of Christ all too often have become numb to what is sin, because it is all around us and in the church too much. And then people start saying, well, you're just being legalistic. Now, hold on here. Remember Josiah said, all right, if it's in here, this is what we're going to do it. We're going to keep the Passover. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're not doing this. We're not doing that. We're tearing down these things. We're doing this. Okay, this is the Word of God. This right here is the stone, if you will, upon which, this is the cornerstone of revival, you know, the Word of God. Now, if we're going to have it, and we're going to be successful in it, then we've got to clean up our act as individuals and then congregationally. And I'm just going to give you forewarning. I don't know how this will work. I don't know how it plays out. But if you're dabbling around the drugs, the booze, the men, the women, the whatever, the porn, the horoscope stuff, I mean, all the things that God says don't do, cheating in your business, what, everything that can be brought to light, you better watch out. Because I'm telling you, if you don't repent, then God may be exposing things in your life publicly that you don't want known. And you say, oh, well, I don't want to be embarrassed. Well, you know what? If you repent and get it right before God, you won't be embarrassed. You won't. We just don't understand, truly. I mean, even as I stand here, I don't fully understand the magnitude, the depth, the level to which God really wants to use us. But yet when He says, when Jesus said, look, you believe in Me, the works I do, you shall do also. And then there is one of the qualifiers is, He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay. That means doing the works and being tempted without sin are connected. Guys, we have to walk holy before the Lord. Now, I'm hoping nobody in here is involved in anything Josiah had to deal with. But if you are, you've got to deal with it. You've got to repent and make it right. The grace of God is such to where His loving kindness, His long suffering, is to give you an opportunity to repent. We need to be ready for the fullness of the revival that God wants to release in this area. We need to be ready to minister to other people out of holiness and righteousness and truth. Guys, take this type and shadow that we've seen in Scripture, take it seriously and understand this is what God wants. It's what He expects. And His grace is sufficient
for us to do it. Praise the Lord.